this morning, and thank you that you are the God of time, that you know the end from the beginning, that you choose to reveal who you are and what your plans are at various times, various places, and in various ways, according to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. And you have placed us here in the book of Isaiah. And we are about to enter the most glorious part of this book. And I say the most glorious part of this book. Not because the first part was not glorious, but this is the one who from times past has been waiting for this moment to be revealed. And Lord, we know it's the Lord Jesus Christ who came into our hearts and gave us all the joy and all the sunlight and all the light and all the promises that you have promised. And Father, I just pray that you will help us to hang on and understand what's going on here before you pull that curtain back. And Lord, thank you for these verses. We see into your character in this book like we don't see it all in one place, all over the Bible. We see the love, the caring, the eternalness, the holiness, the provision, everything that you are, Lord. And Lord, we just give this time to you, and we want to hear from you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, before we open 51, I just sort of want to give you a framework that occurred to me on the way over here behind today. It was not an ancient lady driving 20 miles an hour, but it was someone from Grady County with a baby on board. And you know, humps, speed bumps on Habersham, and then all the digging ups that have been on West Paces Ferry. Patience, patience, patience. But I want us to understand before we open this first chapter of Isaiah 51, which can be confusing, it occurs to me that we just need to understand that God is talking about his Redeemer and who he is about to unveil. He's going to mention the captivity in Egypt, the one in Babylon, the one in 70 AD, but he doesn't mention that one. But then he doesn't leave them there in despair. He tells them about the final redemption right before he comes back and liberates their hearts. And so as we go through this, we're going to see him refer to the time that they were slaves in Egypt. And we will know that they are slaves in Babylon. What he doesn't mention, and it occurred to me this morning, specifically, what happened in 70 AD when they were dispersed throughout the world, from where he's going to call them back, that began in 1948, from all the graves where he had hidden them, according to Ezekiel, remember? 37, in the Valley of Dry Bones. That's as a result of their refusing to believe that Jesus was Messiah. So that time period right there is not specifically mentioned, but it talks about the regathering at the end. And so it's going to show the regatherings and the captivities where he sent them, and it was for their sin. It was not God woke up one day and said, oh, let's create a little havoc. It was a direct result from their sin and the fact that he had called them and called them and called them from the prophets, come back to me. And they refused. When we see that, we see the heart of love of the eternal God for this nation that he has nurtured. And this nation that he has made himself, called out Abraham. We'll see that. And so as we look through all of this, let's remember those facts, and it will help you to understand who's talking to who and why and where and all of that. So as we open Isaiah 51, we see the big word, listen. Listen to who? Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness. Who is that? They are the believers. And who's he speaking to? He's still speaking to Israel, is he not? Now he's talking to the believers, to who pursue righteousness, who seek the Lord, who look to the rock from which you were hewn, to the quarry from which you were dug. This refers to the fact that it was Israel. What nationality is Jesus? He's a Jew. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who gave birth to you in pain. Why does it say that? Because through Abraham and Sarah and her offspring comes not only the nation of Israel, but who else? Messiah, who is going to come in a human body born of a virgin, whose father is God. So he's the God-man Messiah. But he was but one, and I called him Abraham. God called Abraham, and he was one man. And from that one man, he made the nation of Israel. And I blessed him and multiplied him. Remember, as the sand of the sea and the stars of the heavens. Indeed, the Lord will comfort Zion. Who is Zion? Always. Israel. And it also refers to the land. You have Mount Zion where Jerusalem is, the holy city of God. He will comfort all her waste places, which says to you that the comfort is going to come even though their land has been wiped out and destroyed by the marauding enemy that has come in to take them. Why? Because of their sin, and they would not believe God and come to him in repentance. Her wilderness he will make like Eden. All right? Now he's jumped how far into the future? It hasn't happened yet, has it? Like Eden. What was Eden? The garden of God. Where Adam and Eve were. It was perfect. And her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her. Thanksgiving and sound of a melody. Has that happened yet? No. Pay attention to me, O my people. Who are the my people here? Israel. Israel. Wherever they are. Israel. And give ear to me, O my nation. Now you know why they are there. They are his nation. It's because God created them. He called Abraham, and from one man he made the nation. I did this. You are mine. For a law will go forth from me, and I will set my justice for a light of the people as a witness. He will set his justice for a light, and it will be his law. Who fulfilled the law for you and me? Jesus. My righteousness is near. My salvation has gone forth. My arms will judge the people. So judgment is coming. This one who is coming will be a witness. He is God's righteousness, righteous one. When my salvation, that is singular. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must save the Lord Jesus Christ. All of this refers to who we're going to meet. The coastlands will wait for me, and we know that's the Gentiles. Have the Gentiles ever been left out of God's plan of salvation? No. For my arm, they will wait expectantly. So now, who is the arm? Jesus. It's the arm that's going to stretch out and redeem them, as Moses stretched his rod out on the instruction of God, and the sea parted, and Israel departed slavery. Slavery in Egypt. Who is this arm going to point to and usher out? Salvation from sin and the curse of the law of sin and death. This is what it all pointed to. All of the coming out of Egypt, the coming back from Babylon, it all pointed to Messiah, who is offering salvation to his people. They see it as salvation from slavery and captivity. But in fact, that's where they are, in slavery to Satan and captivity to sin. Lift up your eyes to the sky, then look to the earth beneath, for the sky will vanish like smoke and the earth will wear out like a garment. Ooh. Those of you who studied Revelation, does that sound familiar? Yes, it does. And when is this pointing to? The end of the millennium. When you turn to Revelation 21 and 22, and it says, "And I looked, and I saw the new Jerusalem and the new heavens and a new earth coming down like a bride adorned for her husband." It's the new heavens and the new earth, when he'll remake them all. "And its inhabitants will die in like manner, but my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not wane." Who is going to be forever? The Lord. And all that he is will remain forever. Who has he been comparing himself, or showing the contrast between, is a better way to put it, all the way through the chapters that we have looked at? The false idols, the false gods, the false anything that would separate the creation from their creator. That's sin. "Listen to me, you who know righteousness." Who knows righteousness? Believers. Believers. The saved ones. You saved ones. "A people whose heart is my law." What was the promise of the new covenant in the blood of Jesus? That he would remove their heart of stone, that he would give them a heart of flesh, and his laws would be written on that new heart, and he would cause them to walk in his way. What's coming? The blood that's going to make that a reality. "Do not fear." And remember, he's put law here. God is a just God. The law of righteousness is what determines what he does, because it's who he is. He is not doing anything just because, as I say, he woke up one day and decided this might be a good idea. He does everything according to the scriptures. He does everything because it is who he is. He is operating out of his character, who was, who is, and is to come. "I am the beginning and the end, the Alpha and Omega. I change not," is what he has said. Can you depend on someone who is that? Yes, you can. He is the rock. That's why he is compared to a rock. "Do not fear the reproach of man, nor be despised or dismayed at their revelings. For the moth will eat them like a garment, and the grub will eat them like wool." Who are the thems? The unredeemed. What did we call them in Revelation? The earth dwellers, those who dwell on the earth, as opposed to the redeemed, those who seek righteousness, those who belong to the Lord. Where is our citizenship? In heaven, not in this world that is going to be destroyed. How did you get there? Just for your own information, say it. By grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you do anything to deserve it? No. Why? Because you had nothing. You might have thought you did, but then you found out you didn't. And fortunately, you came to the right place because there's only one. And you're getting all of that confirmed right here. But my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation to all generations. Who is his salvation? His Savior, Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, to all generations. Do you know what that says? From Adam and Eve, through Cain and Abel, through all the sons of Noah, through all the generations. I don't care where they were on earth. They were dispersed at Babel. There's only one Savior. And there never has been another. And his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Awake, verse 9. Awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Now, who is the arm of the Lord? Jesus. He is going to accomplish all of this. He is the Savior. He is the part of the Godhead known as the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach of Israel, the Lord. He is God, Jesus, Jehovah saves, Christ, Redeemer, Messiah. That's who he is. This is who's going to be revealed. Awake, as in the days of old, the generations of long ago, was it not you who cut Rahab? Now here, this is not the harlot in Jericho. This represents Egypt. Now here's going to talk about the captivities. Who pierced the dragon? Was it not you who dried up the sea? So you see who this arm is? It's Jesus who led them out of captivity. Through Moses, the waters of the great deep, who made the depths of the sea a pathway, who redeemed for the redeemed to cross over. Now, were they redeemed from sin here? No. They were redeemed from slavery, which is a picture of salvation, slavery to sin. So the ransom of the Lord will return. And come with joyful shouting to Zion. Where is Zion? Jerusalem. Okay, so all of a sudden here we've jumped through many generations and years to the time of the return from Babylon. And everlasting joy will be on their heads, and they will obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and shining will flee away. They are there. They're back in their own country. They have been redeemed. What is it a picture of? Salvation. True salvation. All of the return from captivity points to that. The powerful arm of the Lord bringing them out of something that they could not do for themselves. Verse 12. I am he who comforts you. Who's speaking here? Who is the holy comforter? God. God. Comfort from the Lord. He who comforts you. Who are you that you are afraid of man who dies? Now, he's showing that they need to listen to him, to God again. Don't look at what you're living in out there. Look to me. And who's this message for? Anyone who's ever lived, right? To all generations. You. Who are you that you should be afraid of man Why were you afraid of Nebuchadnezzar? Well, I can tell you why they were afraid of him, because he was coming in to do what he did. But what was the basis for that? Their sin. God was using him. Could Nebuchadnezzar ever determine where they would spend eternity? No, he couldn't. And the Son of Man, who is made like grass, what happens to grass? It dies, doesn't it? That you have forgotten the Lord, your Maker. You see what he's comparing himself to? There's none like me. Who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, that you fear continually all day long because of the fury of the oppressor as he makes ready to destroy. But where is the fury of the oppressor? You know, eventually it's gone. The exile will soon be set free and will not die in the dungeon, nor will his bread be lacking. For I am the Lord your God. I am going to do this. Who stirs up the sea and its waves roar, and the Lord of hosts is his name. And at that point, you're supposed to remember all those false idols that he's been talking about and show how high he is, that he is set apart. He is like no other. And then it gets personal. I have put my words in your mouth and have covered you with the shadow of my hand to establish the heavens, to found the earth, and to say to Zion, you are my people. Who is that? That's Jesus. You are my people. Rouse yourself, rouse yourself. Arise, O Jerusalem. You have drunk from the Lord's hand the cup of his anger. Now he's talking about Jerusalem. He's talking about Israel. The chalice of reeling you have drained to dregs. Remember, when Daniel was reading that Jeremiah scroll, because he wanted to know how long is this captivity going to go? Is it forever? And he found the answer where? In the Word of God. And it said 70 years have been determined upon that people, Daniel. And who were Daniel's people? Israel. This is what this is talking about. The chalice of reeling you have drained to the dregs. There is none to guide her among all the sons she has borne, nor is there one to take her by the hand among all the sons she has reared. These two things have befallen you. Who will mourn for you? The devastation and destruction, famine and sword by Babylon. How shall I comfort you? Your sons have fainted. They lie helpless in the head of every street, like an antelope in a net, full of the wrath of the Lord, the rebuke of your God. Why is the Lord's wrath been determined upon his people in Israel? Because of their sin. He sent prophet after prophet, and they stuck their hands in their ears, and they would not listen. And finally he said, through Jeremiah, all right, you didn't listen to me. I'm going to let Nebuchadnezzar. And he dropped the worst name he could drop on them there in that time. They were terrified of Nebuchadnezzar. He was not a good man. He might seem kind of that way in Daniel, but he was not. Therefore, please hear this, you afflicted who are drunk, but not with wine. They are reeling because of the judgment of the Lord, and they look drunk. But they're drunk because of the situation that they're in. They're totally helpless. If they could have gotten up and walked home from Babylon, believe me, they would have done it. But they were oppressed. They were slaves. They were there, and they weren't going to get to leave until the ones that oppressed them said, you can go. Had they done that at this point? No. Thus says the Lord your God, the Lord, even your God, who contends for his people. Don't you think that would give you comfort? If you knew that no matter where you are in your life right now or what's happening in your life, what you are battling, whether it's disease or family member or some sort of persecution or, you know, where this has happened, where's the rent going to come from? You know, there are a lot of people in that position. Behold, I have taken out of your hand the cup of reeling. In other words, the 70 years is complete. And your judgment is over. Why? Oh, get this, get this. The ransom has been paid. You see, your Redeemer can now redeem you. It's been paid. Your ransom has been paid. What has been paid? The land has received its Sabbaths in that 70-year period. They failed to keep that part of the law. What does God require of everyone? That you keep every letter of the law. What does God know? We can't do that 24/7. That's why the law was given, to show us our sin, that we can't do it. To force us to look up to the giver of that law and say, help. And mean it. And he says here, I have removed out of your hand the cup of reeling. That is his judgment. Now look at the picture here, you revolutionary ladies. Revolutionary ladies. What do we see in Revelation chapter 17? The woman dressed in red garments riding the dragon. And what does she have in her hand? A cup. A reeling. The judgment. It's filled with her sin. Here's the picture here. And what are both oppressors named? Starts with a B. Babylon. She is the end time one world system ruled over by the Antichrist, who has been given his power from the devil. And she is Mystery Babylon. She's not a real person. She represents the one world empire that is the ruled over by this satanic one world ruler. And what do we call him? The Antichrist. Okay? So this is pointing to the future too. The chalice of my anger. You will never drink it again. Who is he talking to? Israel. All right. I will put into the land of your tormentors who have said to you, lie down that may we walk over you. And you have made your back like the ground and like the street for those who walk over it. Suddenly it's gone from the Babylonian captivity return all the way to the end. And you have the picture of Mystery Babylon here. And when all of that happens in Revelation 17 and 18, what happens in 19, remember? Messiah returns, and what does he come to do? To judge? He is the warrior king who is coming to do what? To set up his kingdom and save Israel. So you see how this all points to the one who is coming to do this. The one who has always been, the one who has always cared for his nation, the one who has made it possible for them to run, to return from any captivity to the land. This is who he is. And he's coming, and you see it throughout history. And it's all summed up here in 51. Now let's look at something. You get in the New Testament and you think, oh my, you know, how in all the world does all of this fit? Well, if you turn to page 51 in your lesson today, I'm going to talk about this. Because we were to look up Romans chapter 10. Here Paul is speaking, and Paul has been called upon the Lord and inspired by the Holy Spirit to write the book of Romans. And it's known as the constitution of our faith. And beginning in chapter 1 all the way through chapter 8, he lays out the plan of salvation of the Lord God to the Jew first and also the Greek. It is the power of God unto salvation to who? All who believe. Now this is New Testament, ladies. This is after Messiah has come. And if they were paying attention, they were seeing that now the church or this group that are coming to faith now are mainly Gentiles. And the Gentiles may get the impression that God is through with Israel. How many of you have ever heard that preached? God is through with Israel, and he is going to fulfill all the promises he made to Israel through the church. And after studying just a little of Isaiah, do you believe that? No, 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 no. So what do those people not know? The Word of God. Do you see that? Do you see how important it is for us to study the Word of God? The words that he actually wrote. And do you know how you can tell that this book of Isaiah that we're studying is the Word of God? How do we start out? By talking about the Isaiah scroll. Written 2,700 years ago. It's the exact words that you're reading on this page right here. Who protected it? God did. Who did he give it to the night they became a nation because of the vote going on in New York? Israel. Does that not give you chills? Do you realize what you're seeing unfold right in front of your eyes? You have to look behind the news. You have to look behind everything. What is God doing should be our question. And what does he say? Comfort my people. Listen, my people. Know what I have said. And here in Romans, Paul takes a break just to explain, in case they're not getting it, what's happening to Israel in 9, 10, and 11 of Romans. And here in chapter 10, he starts out, Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them, Israel, is for their salvation. What is Paul? What nationality is Paul? He's a Jew. And he's a very important Jew. He's a very brilliant man. He was trained by the Secretary of State. The Secretary of State and the head lawyer, the general counsel, the big one. What was his name? Gamaliel. Paul was not your itinerant preacher. He was highly intelligent. He was also saved by the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God. Now listen to this. But not according with knowledge. Where would they get the knowledge? In the Bible. They had made up whoever God was to suit their own desires. Do you see that happening today? You see, man's heart is deceitfully wicked. Whatever the rest of it. Even my lexicon over here is having a little trouble. Not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own. Does that sound familiar? They did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God and see their need of salvation and come to him by faith. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Why is it the end of the law? Because you stop trying to keep it because you know you can't. And what did he do? Substitutionary atonement. He did it for you. And by faith, when you come to him and submit to, now look at this, to everyone who believes. Who does that include? Gentiles. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on the law shall live by that righteousness. And he can never, ever, ever do it perfectly. And therefore you're going to be judged by that law because you can't keep it perfectly. But the righteousness is based on faith, and it speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend from the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? It doesn't say who can do that, because there's nobody that can. The word is near you. He's not in one place. He is near you. He dwells in heaven, but by the power of his Spirit, he's everywhere. He's omnipresent. In your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord. Now, what does this mean? By your own confession from your very heart that you have submitted yourself and come under the control of Jesus as Lord of your life. A very important part, a man in my life wrote a book called Lordship Salvation. And I believe that in all my heart, that I was never saved until I knew that Jesus was my Lord. And the world jumped all over this person in California. Those who had no idea what they were talking about. With the mouth, you confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes. That doesn't mean the one that's ticking away with the pacemaker. That means that the very essence of you, the one, the where you are, you, way down deep inside, believes, resulting in righteousness. Whose righteousness? The righteousness of Christ, which is imputed to your account by the counsel of God alone. Upon salvation. And with the mouth confesses, resulting in salvation. Do you remember the day you were saved? I mean, you had found that pearl of great price. You knew it. You had come to the end of your quest. You were filled with his love. And you knew that you knew that you knew that you knew him. And the sun came out. And you had to run out the door and tell somebody, didn't you? I did. And you're not that different from me. At some point, you had to confess that you had a whole different worldview. I mean, you saw life from a whole new perspective. You may not have been able to verbalize any of it, but you knew that you knew that you knew that suddenly your life was different. And you couldn't quite figure out what happened until you started reading the Bible and realized it's God who did it all. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. He who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. You don't come to the Lord confessing your sin and coming to him. Do you fear coming to the Lord? No, you knew he was your only hope. You were drowning and you reached out and grabbed his hand. Did he say, you're not big enough, I'll just throw you back like a fish. He didn't say that, did he? No, he saw you and he grabbed you and he made you his own. And you've never wiggled out because you never tried. Whew, that's exciting. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed, for there is no distinction between Jew or Greek, for the name of the Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Oh my, we've got a dilemma. How will they call on him that they haven't heard, that they have not believed? How will they believe in him who they've not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? Oh my. How will they preach unless they're sent? Just as it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. And then we looked at the account of Philip. And Philip was on the road after the cross. And all of a sudden, he was snatched and placed out in the middle of this road somewhere. And here was this Egyptian eunuch, Ethiopian eunuch, riding along on his camel or whatever it was. And suddenly, Philip comes up behind him and realizes he's reading the scriptures. And Philip looks at him and says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he says, "No." And opening the scripture beginning in Isaiah, Philip explains to him who he is, Christ. And you don't get the Ethiopian's confession, except now he realizes who this is. He's coming from Jerusalem. That's who they crucified. He's risen from the dead, just like Isaiah's going to say he's going to do. And all of a sudden, look, there's a pool of water over there. Well, there's any reason why I can't be baptized? And Philip said, "No." Now, did the baptism save the man? No. It was a symbol that he was identified with the death, burial, and resurrection of his Savior. He was saved. And that was his testimony. And he could go back to Ethiopia and spread the good news in Ethiopia. What happened to Philip? He disappeared and was dropped back down where God needed him next. Now, what does this say to you about the gospel? Whenever God sees a searching heart, because his eyes roam to and fro throughout the world, and the minute he sees a heart over there that wants to know who he is, he will move heaven and earth to make certain that that person hears. Is the God that we've been studying from the pages of Scripture able to do that? And why do you think that was put in the Bible? So we know it. Absolutely. So we would know it. That is how the gospel is spread. And Kay asks the question at the end of this lesson, are your feet beautiful? Are you telling us, starting with your family? It just absolutely amazes me. All right, Isaiah chapter 52. Awake, awake. Clothe yourself in your strength, O Zion. Clothe yourself in beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For the uncircumcised and the unclean will no longer come into you. Shake yourself from the dust. Rise up, O captive Jerusalem. Loose yourself from the chains around your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus saith the Lord, you were sold for nothing, and you will be redeemed without money. When is this going to take place? At the second coming. Now, who is the Redeemer who's going to come the first time? Who is he coming to? Israel? But is Israel going to believe? Not according to John chapter 1. He came to his own and his own refused him. The Lamb of God was in their midst and they refused to see him. And God had told him everything they needed to know about Messiah and what he would come and what he would do. And we're about to open that. And their hearts were dark. Because what were they doing? They had made their own form of righteousness, but they denied the power within. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at the first into Egypt to reside there. And then, what we've just studied, why did they go down into Egypt? They went in there because God put them over there to make them a great nation. And then, before he redeemed them, he had to... By the way, have you seen the commercial on television about the MyPillow guy and he's making sheets now? And he tells you the sheets of Giza. Be careful how I say that. And you see these rolling hills with the cotton growing on it? Guess where that is? That's a land of Goshen. That's where the Lord put the only fertile place in Egypt. They were herders. And he put them there. And the Egyptians hated all that stuff. And they still do. And they wouldn't go over there. They were just these awful people over there. Just leave them alone. Well, while they were leaving them alone, God built himself a nation. And all of a sudden, the Pharaoh came that did not know Joseph. And he said, whew, they're growing so big, they're going to overrun us, and we've got to do something. So they made them slaves. And life got worse and worse and worse and worse for them. So God raised up Moses. And by that time, they were miserable and ready to get out of there. Did they do that themselves? What was God about to do? He was about to redeem his nation, to bring them out of slavery. And show them the picture of salvation. Isn't that interesting? And you saw it with your own eyes on the TV and you didn't even know it. Egypt to reside then, and the Assyrians, you see, the Assyrians were even coming down into Judah after they had taken Israel off into captivity to oppress them, to turn them back to the Lord. He oppressed them without cause. Now, therefore, what do I have here, declares the Lord, seeing that my people have been taken away without cause? Again, the Lord declares, without cause. Well, they had sinned against God, but had they done anything to the Assyrians? No. The Assyrians were power hungry, and they wanted to come in and take all their stuff and take it back to their capital and take slaves back and control their land. Those who rule over them howl, and my name is continued blasphemed all day long. Therefore, my people shall know my name. And when your name is known by the people, what have they done? They've called on the name of the Lord for salvation. Therefore, in that day, okay, you Revelation lights, what does in that day point to? End times, always, in that day. In that day, I am the one who is speaking. Here I am. Woo-hoo! What does that mean? Here I am. That's the second coming. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. What are his feet going to do? Stand on the Mount of Olives, Zechariah 14. What did the angel tell the apostles in Acts chapter 1 on the Mount of Olives when he was about to ascend into heaven? They asked him the question, is it now that you are returning the kingdom to Israel? Because they thought he was the king. They didn't see the first coming. They knew all about the kingdom. But they didn't know they had to be saved first. And he said, go back into Jerusalem. This is not for you. This is not at this time. What were they going to wait for? The Holy Spirit. And salvation. Open to the Gentiles. Jew and Gentile in one body. The mystery of the church. And the angel said, why are you looking into the sky? This same one who is departing from you is coming again. In like manner, where were they standing? What did Zechariah tell them hundreds of years before? His feet are going to touch down on the Mount of Olives. Now, you see how prophecy works? Isn't that amazing? An Old Testament prophet records what God told him, and it's the exact same message that angels in Acts chapter 1. And here it is here in Isaiah. Are the feet of him who bring good news, who announce peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation. Who is he talking to? Israel. And says to Zion, your God reigns. When does that happen? What's the scripture I asked you to memorize? Zechariah 12:10. And they look on him who they pierced and mourn, repent. Listen, you watchmen, the watchmen on the wall, what were they to be warned of? Things coming. Lift up their voices. They shout joyfully together, for they will see with their own eyes. Who is the they? Israel. When the Lord restores Zion. That's Zechariah 12, 10, 13, and 14. Break forth. Shout joyfully together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. How has he comforted his people? He has lifted the veil over their eyes so they suddenly see clearly who he is. Do you know that the moment you were saved, you know what happened in that same split innocent instant? The Lord God lifted the veil from your eyes and let you see Jesus, your Savior, in all his glory. Did you turn back and say, that's not quite bright enough? No, you didn't. That is the irresistible call. When you suddenly went down, whether you know the day or not, but you can look back and you know, I know when it happened. And it was almost exactly 40 years ago why I'm standing here right now in October of 1979. One Saturday morning at 9:30, I knew the time, but I don't remember which Saturday. The Lord has bared his holy arm in the sight of all the nations. Now, who are the nations here? Is it a specific nation? No. Who all is gathered in the Valley of Decision? All the nations of the world ruled over by the Antichrist and Satan. And where are they? Armageddon. You see, his feet have touched down. And here he is in sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth may see the salvation of our God, the salvation that he brings to all who believe. But who is specifically being saved now? Israel at the second coming. Depart, depart, go out from there. Touch nothing unclean. Go out from the midst of her. Purify yourselves who carry the vessels of the Lord. This is calling us to holy living. We are now the new priesthood. But you will not go out in haste, nor will you as fugitives, for the Lord will go before you, and the Lord God of Israel will be your rear guard. Come out of the midst of her. Purify yourselves. Revelation 18:4. Come out of her, my people, so that you will not partake in her sins and participate in her plagues. Do you see? It's the same command. Come out from her. And he's calling Israel to come out, and they do. A third of them do. Verse 13, behold, my servant will prosper. Who is his servant? Here. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted, just as many were astonished at you, my people. This is when he saves Israel. So his appearance was marred. Okay, now we're getting down to it. And here he's going to be revealed. And do you see when he's revealed? Here in Isaiah. right after the description of his coming at the second coming, fulfilling Zechariah 12 to 14. My servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted, just as many were astonished at you, my people. You, my people. And he talks as if it has already happened, which it has on the prophetic clock. So his appearance was marred more than any man. They'll look on him who they pierced. He will bear those scars through eternity. And that's how they know who he is on that day when his feet touch down and he goes into Jerusalem. So his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Thus he will sprinkle many nations. You see, Jew and Gentile during this period are going to come to the Lord in faith. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him, for what had not been told them, they will see. And what they had not heard, they will understand. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God, and they will see the living word of God, and they will believe. Those who come by faith. And God sees their heart and lifts the veil, and there it is. Isn't that exciting? Oh, there's hope for Israel. When you hear this, there's hope for Gentiles. There's hope for everyone who will look with a pure heart and see what God has them to see. He will in no wise cast out anyone that comes to him by faith. You see, there's the doctrine of the sovereignty of God in election. As Jimmy Goolsbee stood right here with this same thing around his head and said, you cannot deny that God is the one who chooses. You can't deny it. It's there in Scripture. He is sovereign in election, in salvation. But at the same time, man has a responsibility to respond. No one will ever figure that out until, if we get to heaven, he chooses to reveal it to us. Why? Because it's a mystery. If you could figure it out, you think, well, if I do this, I do this, it's fine. This is the way it's going to work. But it ain't going to happen that way. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God, and here you see him as he comes. There's hope. In Isaiah 53, and this is so exciting. Who has believed our message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Now, do we know who that arm is now? Jesus grew up. He was the God-man. He grew up before God the Father. And to whom has that arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him, God the Father, like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. Why? Because Israel was faithless as a whole. He had no stately form or majesty. Can you sing the hymn now? That we should look upon him. No appearance that we should be attracted to him. Why? Because we'd want to know who he is on the inside. It's easy to fall in love with a handsome man, isn't it? It's easy. And you sometimes never get past that. Most of them appear on that big screen someplace in a dark room. He was despised and forsaken of men. We look back on it. Who is this describing? Jesus, these people are reading this or hearing it out of the mouth of Isaiah. It hasn't happened. But the words are here. They are written for them to know, so that when this event takes place hundreds of years later, they have something to say. D- did these are things that he did, and recognize him for who he is. Remember when it was that Philip and Nathaniel were called by Jesus, and Andrew came to them and said, or I get the names wrong, don't. And he said, we found the one of who the prophets were talking. Maybe that was what they said. But anyway, those two boys had been reading prophecy. And they knew what the prophecies were. And when they heard it, they jumped up and ran to Jesus because they knew. How did they know? Right here in front of us. Because God has said, watch for the one who does all these things. He's my man. He is my arm. He is your redeemer. He is the promised one. He is the one that fulfills everything that we know Jesus came to do and everything that he did. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, like one from whom men hide their face. And he was despised, and we, the Jews, did not esteem him. John 1 tells you that. Surely our griefs himself bore, our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, merely crucified, dead, smitten of God and afflicted in our place for our sin. But he was pierced through for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, not his. This shows the all-sufficient substitutionary atonement of Christ on the cross, signed in his blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. His chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and you might add, and none other. And by his scourging, we are healed. And it doesn't mean you can go with cancer and say, Lord, heal me. And this is what, that's not the kind of healing. It makes you whole before the Lord from all that sin he has taken on himself. All of us like sheep have gone astray. How many? All of us. Each of us has turned his own way, and oh boy, some of us really did, didn't we? But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us, how many? All, to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Do you know every time you see something like this, you see it either in the Psalms or in the Old Testament? And we see in Mark, he never opened his mouth. Why? While he was on trial? Because as a man, he was going to take the sins on him. And he had no excuse. Any sin that separates from your God, you from God before, you had no excuse. We are without excuse. We are sinners. And that's why he had to come in a human body to redeem sinners. He had to take all of our sin on that human body, yet he was sinless. He was also God. He didn't commit any of them, but he took them on for us. Yet he did not open his mouth, like a lamb that is led to slaughter, like the sheep that is silent before its shearers. Can a lamb speak? No. So he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. In where? In Jerusalem. And as for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom stroke was due, in Jerusalem he died on the cross for the sin of the world. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death. Now we're going to read Mark in just a minute. Because he had done no violence. He was sinless. Nor was there any deceit in his mouth. He never told a lie. Is that possible for a human being? No. We always want to make somebody feel good, don't we? When they dress like a circus clown, we say, oh, you look so pretty. Just to make them feel good. And it's a bold-faced lie.
I never say thanks to the
Especially like me, one time I went to the beauty parlor and they almost took a razor and shaved my head. And I thought, oh, you look so pretty. And I'm like, you liar. I'm going home for a hat. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering, the lamb to the slaughter for sin, you see? He will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand as a result of the anguish of his soul. He will see it and be satisfied. When Jesus rose into heaven, he sat down at the right hand of God the Father. The sacrifice was accepted. He sat down in the tabernacle or in the temple of Solomon. There were no chairs, no benches, no place to sit down. Those priests sacrificed and served day and night over and over and over again, 360 days a year. Yes, they were on a lunar calendar. But when Christ, who is our now high priest, made his sacrifice on the cross for the sin of mankind, past, present, and future, he was raised from the dead and sat down. It was over once for all. By his knowledge, the righteous one, Jesus, my servant, will justify the many. He will pay the price for the sin. He will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong. That is the wealth that he brings with him, which is us. We will be there together, strong in his might. Because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. That is his role now. He is the high priest. Whoever makes intercession for us. Let's look at the Gospel of Mark on, what page is that on? I have to look. There it is, 54. And let's see if this was not fulfilled, okay? Early in the morning, the chief priest, Mark 15, with the elders and scribes and the whole council. Now, who are these people? These are the judges. These are the ones that tried him. And they held a consultation, binding Jesus, and they led him away and delivered him to Pilate. When they couldn't find anything wrong that he did, they were determined to get rid of him because he was stepping on their toes and taking their power away from them. They didn't like it at all. So they took him to Roman. Pilate questioned him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And look at the answer. And he, Jesus, answered, "It is as you say." What does that mean? Yes, I am the king of the Jews. The chief priests began to accuse him harshly. Why? They didn't like that. And Pilate questioned him again, saying, "Do you not answer? See how many charges they bring against you?" But Jesus made no further answer, so Pilate was amazed. Now at the feast, why didn't he answer? Because he was going to take on the sin of the world. Their guilt offering is what he was. And that says we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have no defense before a holy God until the blood of Christ has washed away our sin. Now at the feast, he used to release them, any prisoner who they requested. And a man named Barabbas had been in prison with the instructions who had committed murder in the insurrection. And this is a murderer. The crowd went up and began asking him to do as he had been accustomed to for them. And Pilate answered, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he was aware that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. Envy? What was their envy about? He had more followers than they did. And what's more, they loved him. What did the followers of the high priest? They trembled before them because they were going to rule their lives, take their money. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd to ask him to release Barabbas. What do we call this? Jury tampering. Right, Judge? It's exactly what happened. And answering again, Pilate said to him, "Then what shall I do with him whom you call King of the Jews?" And they shouted back, "Crucify him." So who was it that actually sent Jesus to the cross? The Jews. What did Peter accuse the Jews of doing on that first Passover after the resurrection? He's the one who you crucified. And they realized that they're the ones that raised their hands and chose Barabbas. And 3,000 were saved out of conviction of who they had killed. But Pilate said to them, "By what evil has he, done?" And they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." They were given a second chance. Wishing to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas, and after having Jesus scourged, he was unrecognizable. You see, all this in Isaiah, it's happened, hasn't it? Do you think somebody made all this up? It happened. Remember how God said, I'm going to write all these prophecies down for you, and what was the reason that he gave? So when it happened, you will know who told you in advance. Do you see it happening here? God is revealing Messiah by everything Isaiah wrote about him and all the prophets of the Old Testament. And what are all these people doing? Blinded and unbelieving. What did they do in the time of the kings right before the Babylonian captivity? Did they listen to any of the prophets? No. And what happened? Babylon came in, totally destroyed them, and sent them all into took them all back to Babylon. What's going to happen after this? Because they didn't believe. 40 years later, 40 is a number of grace and testing. Will you believe? Exactly 40 years later. Verse 26 of Daniel's 70-year prophecy was fulfilled when the people of the prince who is to come, the Romans, the prince who is to come was Titus, and in 70 A.D., Titus came in, totally destroyed Jerusalem and the temple and took all the booty back to Rome and dispersed all the people, ran them off, those he hadn't killed. The soldiers took him away into a place that is the Praetorium, and they called together the whole Roman cohort and dressed him up in purple, and they did all this. And they kept beating his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling and bowing before him, just mocking him. They took purple robe off of him and put his own garments on, and then they led him to crucify him. Didn't Isaiah describe this? They pressed into service a passersby coming from the country, Simon of Cyrene, the follower of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. Did it tell you why they did that? Because he was so beaten, he was so pitifully beaten and weakened in his bodily form, he couldn't do it himself. They brought him to the place of Golgotha. They crucified him, divided up his garments. There you go. among themselves and cast lots for them to decide what each man would do. Didn't we see that in Psalm 22? Yes, we did. All right, this is interesting. And then they crucified him. And they buried him in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. Joseph of Arimathea was an extremely wealthy, wealthy, wealthy man. The tomb was unused. It did not have a dead body in it. It never did. There was no sin, and that represents death. Jesus' body was laid in a totally clean, absolutely new tomb, buried with the wealthy. Nicodemus was there to take him down from the cross. All of this, the picture of the whole thing is absolutely amazing. And the whole account goes, the women at the cross, they took him down, they buried him, they knew he was dead. When the Romans were told to go and it was getting late and they were tired and it was probably hot and they decided, we're going home. Kill them all. Break their legs so they can't push up to breathe. It was an asphyxiation, a crucifixion. And when they came to Jesus, they saw and testified he was already dead. Pilate confirmed with that Roman cohort, yes, he died. You get the whole court scene there. Jesus died for our sin. And why do you think that's important that we know that when they came to him, he was already dead, so they didn't break his legs? Prophecy. What? Prophecy. Absolute prophecy. And here it is in Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? That's precisely what he says on the cross. And this was written in the Psalms that far back. Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh, my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. Why? Because he's there. He's full of sin now. He has substitutionarily borne the sin of the world. And God turned his head. He can't look on sin. He didn't ever leave him. You are holy. You are enthroned upon the praises of Israel. You trusted and you delivered them. Yet you are he who brought me forth from the womb. You are the one who made me. And here I'm on, you know, this is a picture of Christ on the cross. There is none to help. There is none to help. Why? Because he was the sin bearer, designated by God. No one could help him. So he was alone. Verse 14, I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. And what that means by saying that is not one is broken. On the first Passover in Egypt in 1246, the instruction was when they were to sacrifice this lamb and roast it, no bones are to be broken of that lamb. They pierce my hands and feet. I count all my bones. None of them are broken. He is the Lamb. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Is there any way anybody could have pulled all these scriptures together and made this thing up? You see, man's reasoning will not stand. They divide my garments among them. And here, hundreds of years later, that's precisely what happened. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, Israel, glorify him and stand in awe of him. All you descendants of Israel, did they do it? Sadly, they did not, all of them. There was always a faithful remnant. The afflicted will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. You see, this is talking about the second coming when people from all over the world will believe that day. Most will not. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. Doesn't that happen? Yes, it does. So this is the one who God the Father has appointed as the Redeemer, and his name is Jesus. That is who he is. And now you see in Isaiah, in Romans, from the Old Testament, from the New Testament, in Acts chapter 8, he quotes Isaiah. He was led to the sheep to slaughter. He was led as a sheep to slaughter, as a lamb before its shearer. He quotes Psalm 23. And this is what Philip was showing this Ethiopian eunuch out of the Old Testament. He wasn't even Jewish. He was a Gentile. And he was going home. Guess what he had with him when he went home? The gospel. And this is how God spread the gospel throughout the world. Philip obeyed. Philip didn't have much of a choice. He was just picked up and sat down there. But the minute his feet hit the ground and he saw the book of Isaiah open, he had the news. Ladies, we have the news. Are you paying attention? I don't think you're going to have as dramatic a transportation experience that Philip had. But you might sit down in an airplane seat one day. Or you might be checking out at the grocery store. Or you might be sitting next to your grandchild one day. And do you have the words? Are you practicing? Because it's always easier when you know what you want to say and you have the scripture. How beautiful are those who bear good news, the good news of the gospel. Praise the Lord. We have come to Isaiah 53. Father, we just thank you. Thank you that you have given us this insight into who you are, what you can do, what you've done in history. Lord, help us apply that to our everyday lives, because it looks so mundane and, quite frankly, it looks pretty scary out there. And Father, only you are the one who knows the end from the beginning. You can give us comfort. You have come into our hearts and said, comfort ye, my people. And we are part of your people now. And Father, we thank you for who we are. We thank you for who you are making us to be. And you're not through with us. Thank goodness for that. Father, we pray that as we enter this glorious part of this book of Isaiah, that you will cause our hearts to rejoice as we read the words of the prophecy of this book. In Jesus' name, amen.